good to see all who are here this afternoon. We thank you for coming. I trust the Lord will bless our considerations together. Yesterday we looked at the Passover, and today we want to go on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just in case you think you won't be able to see it at all, we will be expanding the versions, the part that we want to look at. But just for the moment, we'll go back to, if I can go back, yes. No, that was the wrong way. Go back to the original chart so we can have another look at the overall layout of it. So we'll go to Leviticus chapter 23, please, for initial reading. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse number 6, Leviticus 23 and verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Now come back to Exodus, please, in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And then he goes on to say a little more about the Passover. Come down to verse number 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Chapter 13 and verse number 3. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which ye swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be a sign unto thee, and so on. He speaks about it as a memorial for the coming out of Egypt. And so that will perhaps do for an initial reading. We'll look at many other scriptures, and perhaps we'll do another little look at the chart itself before we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We did note last evening, and we'll just go over some of the basic things regarding the feasts, that where we begin, and I'll have to move around a bit to see it, where we begin over here is the what has been said is the beginning of the year for you. In other words, it wasn't the beginning of their normal year, their civil year, but it was the beginning of their relationship with God. It was the beginning of the sacred year. And we all think about that in regard to our own lives. We go back to where we began with the Lord in redemption through the blood, and all of that came in that first feast, the feast of the Passover. And we related that to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So that's where it all begins. And that is the beginning of the year in the sacred calendar. The other thing about this stretch of time here, it says the first, second, third, and seventh month, that really is the section of the year for all the harvests. And to the people of Israel in that day, much of this was related, as far as they were concerned, with their harvest. We will come to the Feast of First Fruits, which is the beginning of barley harvest. We'll come to the Feast of Pentecost, which is wheat harvest, and we'll come to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the end of all the fruit harvests and brings in great joy because the harvests have all been completed. Just for terminology, it's at this point that we get the early rain, which is necessary for planting, and it's at this point they get latter rain, which is just before harvest. And so that's what those expressions refer to. So it's really a harvest festival, series of harvest festivals as far as the day-to-day workings of the people. And of course, that produces great thanksgiving. And we'll see that as we go along. We need to be thankful to the Lord for the normal blessings that he gives us day by day through our lives. The other thing that is of note is that in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy, and there are other scriptures that tell us that the children of Israel must appear before the Lord three times in the year. And it's quite interesting to observe what they are. First of all, they had to appear before the Lord in this one that we've read here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then at the Feast of Pentecost, and then at the Feast of Tabernacles. But if you stop to think about it, that really covers them all. They needed to come before the Lord in all of these. This is the week that starts with Passover, and in the middle of it, there's this one. This is all happening at the same time. And so they would appear before the Lord. And there are other scriptures that tell us that the Passover, once they came into the land, they had to go up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. So basically those first three feasts were all in together in that first month of the year, and they all must appear before the Lord. Pentecost is a little later, and it stands perhaps on its own, but again, they must appear before the Lord. And there was a scripture that I thought I would have read there, just not sure whether I came to it or not. Let me read it to you now. Exodus chapter 34, and this will just fix what I have in mind here. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 18. The Feast of Unleavened Bread shalt thou keep, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib thou camest forth out from Egypt. Now verse 22, and thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, that's Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this verse, thrice in the year shall your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now let's think about that. As we've said, the first appearance before the Lord is covered by those three feasts. The next one is Pentecost, and these are within 15 days. It's the first day of the month, and then you move on until you come to this. These are all very close together as well, and that's the third appearance before the Lord. Now there's one problem that might occur to the people. If all the men are going to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, doesn't that leave them very exposed to the enemies that are all around them? Surely they would come to know that all the men are in Jerusalem. Isn't this the time to come into the land? But notice the promise of the Lord. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. And I just want to make a little comment about that. You know, if we do what the Lord has given us to do, if we obey his word, we will never lose for obeying the Lord. You know, they might have thought, what happens if, what if this, what if that? If we obey the Lord, we don't have to worry about the what ifs. We don't have to worry about other possibilities. When they went up, each year they could leave their homes, leave their land, leave the people behind and go up in the full confidence that in doing the will of God, everything was secure. You know, there's a little verse that says, them that honour me, I will honour. And I want to impress it on and all of us as we move through our lives and younger ones planning their lives. If you put the Lord first, if you honour the Lord in the things that you do and obey his direction, he will see that he looks after the rest. I mean, we get that again later, but let's say it now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How often do we find in life that we hesitate to do what we know is the will of God because we're afraid of the consequences? And I feel that is something that stands out as a lesson here as we look at these feasts and think of all of them going up to Jerusalem. The Lord has made a promise. Go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now, with that in mind, let's come back to Exodus chapter 12 and see a few little details in regard to this feast. In 1 Corinthians 5, I'll just quote it to you while we're finding that. We quoted there about Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And the verse goes on to say, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the unleavened bread and so on. He goes on to speak about the feast of unleavened bread. Now, that's where we are here today. We're looking at that feast. What does he mean in 1 Corinthians? He means there that since Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, living a life characterized by whatever this unleavened bread speaks of is what is expected of us. If we have the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, there is a kind of life that is expected for those who have been saved. And we'll look at that in a little more detail later on. But that's where we are. Christ the Passover is sacrificed. Now we've moved on. Why is it not just a single day? The 7 days represents the whole span. And really what happened at salvation affects the whole of the rest of our life. We are meant now to live before God in whatever we're going to find this speaks of. Live before him in a way that is appropriate. Now let's come to this verse in chapter 12, verse 14 we began, or verse 15. And it says there, the first day of this 7 days you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. The removal of leaven. So when we're looking at this feast, and we might as well get it up, but I don't know where I put my pen. I always manage to do that. We'll get that up so we can see it a bit more clearly. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that first one there. Now, what he's saying is here, you must remove leaven from your houses. You can imagine the people in their desire to do the right thing for God going through the house and searching for any leaven. Now, I know there are, later on, there have been methods of doing this that people have done where someone's gone through the house, maybe the wife has gone through the house and dropped little bits of bread around in various places, and then the husband goes through, followed by the family, and finds them all and gets rid of them. That's just impressing the idea, I guess. But all we're told here is that remove leaven from your houses. That's an exercise. That's something that we can think about in our own lives. This leaven is going to be found to speak of all that is evil. We're going to find that. We'll look through a few references to that. But just to think of it now, doing the search to find the leaven. I wonder how much we could find that we perhaps overlook at times in our lives. We let it pass, but it's really evil. It's really something that should be removed. Leaven is a strange thing, isn't it? It adds size but not weight, someone pointed out. That's interesting. But, you know, it permeates. It goes all the way through. If there's a little bit of leaven, it spreads, and we'll look at verses. But really, the point is that if we claim to be saved, if we claim that the blood of Christ has brought us into redemption, then this is teaching that we should then live in the good of that, live in the light of that. And we're going to see other reasons why that is the case. Let's just look down a little bit further, just remembering that, search for the leaven. Look for it in your life as I must in mine. And what we find needs to be removed, for that is the kind of life that we are meant to live. But then, of course, that may well be, but what did it remind the people of? We'll come down to verse number 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So this is their redemption, now notice, out of Egypt. At the Passover, they were remembering their redemption, but that was redemption by blood. That was different. This is the redemption out of Egypt. That was the redemption, that was the salvation from the judgment that fell on Egypt. Remember, we pointed out that Noah had been in the ark when the judgment fell, protected by the ark. But these people, they were just in their ordinary houses, they were protected by the blood. And when the destroying angel went through, they were protected, they were kept by the blood in their houses safe, right in the middle of Egypt, they were preserved. But this now is talking about the next stage, saved out of Egypt. Not just redeemed by blood, which is basic, which is essential, but now brought out of Egypt. Remember this day, because in this day you were God brought you out with a strong hand. It talks about his redemption there, the deliverance from Egypt for them. But there is another thing. We read in another verse there about they had to, it's in this same chapter, in verse number 39, the bread wasn't leavened. Why wasn't the bread? Because they didn't have time. And whenever they kept this feast of unleavened bread and for a week ate bread without leaven, it was a reminder that they had to leave in haste. That was part of the reason for this. Why are we eating unleavened bread? Yes, we have spiritual meanings for it that we can apply, but to them, from an ordinary point of view, this is a week where they would remember, we left in a hurry. We could not, it says in this verse, the bread was not leavened because they were thrust out, they could not tarry, they hadn't prepared themselves, they went out in a hurry. It's good, isn't it, to see that God was in a hurry to get his people out of the land of Egypt. You know, it's one thing to know that we are saved. We're saved by the grace of God. I wonder whether we really have entirely left Egypt behind. There are times with these people as they went through the wilderness, they would have thought back. They did, didn't they? They thought of all that they enjoyed in Egypt. But every year, this week would remind them, God thrust you out of Egypt. You think it would have had some lasting effect, wouldn't you? To remind them that they didn't belong there. There was nothing there for them. God had thrust them out in a hurry. You'd wonder, wouldn't you? They really did have some idea. They knew that they had to be there, sheltered under the blood. I would have thought they would have known. Remember how they had to be eating the roast lamb with their staff in their hand, the shoes on their feet. They knew that they were going to go. But God retained this. The bread was not leavened because they were thrust out in a hurry, and so every year they would remember that by this feast of unleavened bread. Now that was a 7-day feast, and there was a holy convocation at the beginning and the end. You know what that means? That means there was a calling together of the people. And how often, I think we mentioned the other day, how often we're called together as the people of God. It's holy convocation. It's a wonderful privilege to be gathered together with the people of God in the place where the Lord has placed his name, because that is the thing that keeps occurring. When these feasts were first introduced, they weren't in the land. Once they came into the land, they went up to the place where the Lord had been pleased to place his name there. Isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that the place that we would go readily when the call is given? The place where the Lord has placed his name there. And so we've seen the removal of the leaven. We've seen that it's a reminder of their deliverance out of Egypt. They had to repeat it for go through this for 7 days. I think it's a reminder that is meant to be the character of our lives. And they rested on the first and the seventh day. But the requirement in the land, I want to say something else from Exodus 34 before we go into the New Testament. We read some verses there. And it says here, Verse number, let's see, we read chapter 34, down around verse 24. Yes, they'll appear before the Lord. Trying to get the right verse. Verse number 24, I will cast out the nations. Yes, we read this, enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. You know, it says this, and I've lost the verse now. Did that last night too, didn't I? When you go up to appear before the Lord, you shall not appear before him empty. Now, I'll find it, but just think about it. Not appear before. What does that mean? You know, we do sometimes appear before the Lord empty, don't we? They were to come up there in all the acknowledgement of what they were doing and to bring something. I mean, there were sacrifices involved in all of these things, but just that thought of not appearing empty. Do we come before the Lord when we come together? I mean, we use that expression a bit, don't we? When we come together to remember the Lord, we come together to spend time in his presence. Do we come empty, or do we come with that which the Lord has given to us, with exercise coming into his presence? Good thing, you know, when we appear before the Lord, to know that there's something to bring. I contrast this, I was thinking before, with the Passover, the first Passover, there was nothing about our preparedness. It was all to do with the lamb. But when you come to the future Passovers, the memorial, it's about preparation in ourselves. We can't do anything for our salvation, but you know, once we're saved, then God expects us to come into his presence suitably prepared. We must not appear before him empty. And that's the little lesson that I received from there. Now, what I would like to do now is just have a little bit of a look at this leaven, because we want to find out about it. And perhaps we'll just read Leviticus 2 as an introduction, then we'll go into the New Testament. How do we know that leaven speaks of that which is evil? Leviticus 2, verse 11. And this will be interesting for later on, but just now. No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So leaven was not to be on the altar. Leaven was not something that God would accept. So there's something about the leaven that God was going to use throughout the scriptures to speak of that which is evil. And that's the whole point of this. It's the feast of unleavened bread. There's not to be any in your houses. As you go through the various scriptures, and it's a bit hard to bring them all together, you'll notice in the notes that there are three major areas where you learn about these. There's Leviticus 23, where you learn when the feasts were. There's Numbers 28, when you learn how they were kept. And there's Deuteronomy 16, where you learn other details about them. So I'm sort of drawing little bits from each, possibly. But here we learn for the first time that leaven is not allowed to be on the altar. So there's something about that God has used consistently in Scripture to speak of evil. So let's come to the New Testament and learn some of these. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, and they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now that's verse number 1 of Luke chapter 12. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. As we go through the New Testament, we have the leaven of the Pharisees, we have the leaven of the Sadducees, we have the leaven of Herod, we have the leaven of the Corinthians, and we have the leaven of the Galatians. I just want to point out those five initially. First of all, the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, when the Lord said this, he spoke in words that his disciples found hard to understand. They were going along in a boat, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they couldn't work out what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about bread, but he was talking about the doctrines of the Pharisees. Now, what is it here? The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And what was the problem with Pharisees? Well, they would say and do not. You know, he said, do what they tell you, but not what they do. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? To not live out what is taught, to not be willing to do what one has learned, just to have it as doctrine, but not to have it as reality. That is the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven which is hypocrisy. You can't take what they say at face value, because it doesn't always mean what they say. That is leaven. Just trying to get the feeling of this idea of leaven. That is something that God sees as not something we should do. We shouldn't have hypocrisy. And he was reminding his disciples of that. Don't be those who don't mean what you say and say one thing and do another. Now come back to Matthew 22 and we'll learn about the Sadducees. In verse number 23, Matthew 22, 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Now it doesn't mention the leaven there, it mentioned that in Matthew 16, the leaven of the Sadducees. I won't go to that. I just want to see what their doctrine was. The Sadducees, why was their doctrine leaven? Well, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in anything that was out of the ordinary, you might say. They were these people who didn't think there were angels and all that kind of thing. And you remember Paul made use of this on one occasion. He was being judged by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were all together against him, and suddenly he says, I'm here because of the resurrection, and bang, the Pharisees and Sadducees were all against each other. So he knew that. That was the standard thing. The doctrine of the Sadducees was that there is no resurrection. It's hard to imagine a Jewish sect, if you like, thinking there's no resurrection, because it was one of the things that were taught in the Old Testament. But that's how it is. Doctrine can become leaven. Wrong doctrine. Evil doctrine. This particular doctrine we will look at a little bit later, because it comes up in Corinthians in regard to resurrection. But just keep this in mind. Leaven can be hypocrisy, the things we say. Leaven can be doctrine, the things that we believe. That's the leaven of the Sadducees. But then I'll turn to these, if you wish, you may. But in Mark chapter 8, we have another indication. And here, it's verse number 15. And it says, the Lord Jesus said, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So here we have a third one. The leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees, wrong doctrine regarding resurrection particularly. The leaven of Herod, of course, we know the story of Herod. Herod was totally taken up with, I've thought of it as worldliness, if you like. You know, he was totally taken up with what he possessed, what he had. He was clinging onto that. Then you saw how he got carried away with the dancing that went on, and he, as a result of that, John the Baptist was put to death. He was a man who was totally absorbed in the world, the things of the world, the things that he could gain from it. And even when he knew he was doing the wrong thing, he just went ahead just because of pride. Pride and worldliness, that is leaven. That is something that God sees as evil. And that is one of these things. The leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees, no resurrection, wrong doctrine. The leaven of Herod is worldliness. But let's now come to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. Verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now I just want to define it here so that we get another. This is leaven that affects not just the individual, not the Pharisee, the Sadducee, or Herod. This is leaven that has come into effect the whole assembly. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is evil lives. This is wrong in the life of one who is in the company of believers. And that wrong, that evil, it then permeates the whole. And the point is, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And therefore, leaven must be removed from that situation. So he says, why? Because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I want to come back and link those in a moment, just when we've defined all of these. The final one is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. And here we read, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then he goes on to say he's confident in them that they will judge this. What's he talking about here? He's not talking about hypocrisy. He's not talking about no resurrection, not talking about the worldliness that we found and the evil in the life of Herod. He's not even talking about sin in the believers in the assembly, but he is talking about doctrine. You know, there were those who had come amongst the Galatians and they were bringing in false teaching. He says, I marvel in chapter 1 that you so soon remove from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Someone was distorting the gospel. It wasn't really another gospel, he says, which is not really another. They were bringing in false teaching. They were trying to teach about bringing in law again, all that sort of thing. That is leaven. And if it's allowed to persist, it will leaven the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It was a persuasion. You know, if someone comes in with false teaching, it just seems small at first. But gradually, the persuasion goes out and different ones are moved in different directions. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we have this whole series of references in the New Testament. Or there is another one. There is that one in Matthew chapter 13, that one that some think it's making it good. I think with all the references to leaven we've got, we have to come to Matthew 13 and say the leaven that is put there, that spreads right through, it must be evil. It must speak of that which is false, that which should not be. Leaven, in whatever form, and I just do that to let you see the breadth of things that can be taken in. What do we have to learn? It has to be removed. The leaven must be removed from all your houses. As it said in Exodus 12, as they're preparing for these 7 days of unleavened bread, it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful to know that evil has been removed. You know, we have a struggle with it, don't we? There are times when we let a little bit of leaven into our lives, and it spreads, doesn't it? It needs to be removed. It needs to be taken away. We need the help of God in that, of course. You do the search, you know, you can say, it says here the people were to go through their house and to remove it. We can do a little better than that. Search me and know me and show if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a prayer for the removal of the leaven? Isn't that a way of coming into the presence of God to seek his help? Because so often we don't recognize it. You might look through the house, as it were, look through the light, and you don't recognize it. Come into the presence of God. He will show us, and he does. There are times when we feel very much that there's been something allowed into our experience that is not doing us any good spiritually, and we finally come to see this is leaven. This is something that God needs to show up in our lives so that it can be removed. It needs to be taken out, and so that we can live our lives. Remember, it's a 7-day feast, this. It represents the whole cycle as a result of the Passover. The Passover has taken place, and now these 7 days. And it's that I want to speak about for a little while from 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And verse number 17. Well, we should go back. Verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, I've read that passage because it links holiness of life with the fact of redemption by blood. And that is what 1 Corinthians said, and that is really what these feasts tell us. If we are in the full enjoyment of the value of the Passover, of the value of the Lord Jesus Christ at the fulfillment of the Passover, if we can think of him as shedding his blood for us and that brought about our redemption, that should have a very positive effect. So let's just look at these verses and see what it says. Verse number 14 said, as obedient children, and immediately he's bringing in a family relationship here. And he says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, our link with God is a very solemn link. It's a very wonderful link. But he which has called you is holy, and if that be the case, then we need to be holy in our lives. Now, may the Lord indeed look into all our hearts and show us our failures and make clear to us where we have wandered. But here is the way that we should walk. He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behaviour. And verse 17 tells us why, one of the reasons why. If ye call on the Father, in other words, if you address God as your Father, if you call him your Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. In other words, here is the Father. He's looking down on the children. He does not have special ones. He does not have those that he looks with more favour than others. Without respect of persons, the Father is observing his children. And it says he judges, that is, he's assessing our work and seeing what we do, every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So, if we address God as our Father, knowing the character of God, we need to express that character in our lives here. If we call him Father and understand that he's a Father without respect of persons, without favourites, just looking on his people, remember that, you know, we have our favourites, don't we? We have those we think and more than others perhaps, but the Father is looking down without respect of persons. He's looking across his family, all the children, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why? For as much as ye know. And he's going to tell us how we came into that relationship. And he's going to explain that the coming into that relationship has such an effect that it should produce this purity of life. And really, that's the sequence here. The Passover, a one-day feast, a once event, has led on to a whole life of result in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you didn't find redemption in silver or gold. You know, back there they paid the shekel and they paid the money, the silver money, that brought them into redemption in that sense, in a typical sense. We haven't been redeemed with silver or with gold or anything like that. It's the precious blood of Christ. And that's what it says there. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's what we saw last time. The lamb was taken. It must be without blemish. Its blood was shed. It brought about the redemption from the judgment of Egypt. We have been redeemed by precious blood. You know, it's something that is worth thinking about. We know it. It's things we say. But that was costly, wasn't it? Our redemption was tremendously costly. It wasn't just a simple matter. It wasn't an overlooking of our sin. It wasn't a putting it to one side or under the carpet. It was actually dealt with. And all that we deserved, all that was at fault in our lives, was all dealt with when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and shed his blood. And that's what he means here. Ye have been redeemed. And it hasn't been just any ordinary thing. It's been the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we, in deep thankfulness to God, recognize that it was a costly thing. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. It was a costly thing for the Lord Jesus to come down. It was a costly thing for God to give his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was all costly. And not only that, when we look at the value of the precious blood, we begin to learn something of the depth of our sin that needed dealing with. Nothing else could do it. Nothing less. It needed nothing more because of the value of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what it says. Now it says, who verily was foreordained, so this was a plan of God, and we believe in God who raised him from the dead. Our faith and hope is in God. So verse 22, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And he goes on to say how that we should love one another. The whole point is that we have been saved by blood, and that has brought about a purification, that has brought about the desire to live holy lives. It has shown us the cost. Remember, pass the time if you're sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold. And so we're very thankful to God for what he's done in our lives and how he has brought us into that position of holiness before him. So I think that is what it speaks of. Just a few things to say about holiness in a couple of other references, but let's just go over where we are in regard to the, if I can work out how to do it, in regard to these feasts. Now, right at the beginning, we have the Sabbath here. And I didn't talk about the Sabbath, but I've mentioned in here that was really God's institution because of God's completion of his work. But man spoiled that Sabbath. It spoiled all that rest. And this plan of God that is outlined here, a plan that begins with the sacrifice of Christ, takes us on through resurrection and the Spirit of God, and then the restoration of the nation of Israel, and ultimately the joy of all things in order, finally into a new heavens and new earth. God is going to restore it all. It's all going to be in order. We love those little words here, and we mentioned before, God is going to be again all in all. And that will happen when this plan is completed, because it is a plan. Yes, it was to do with harvest, and I guess as they kept these feasts, they thought about the goodness of God in giving them fruit in their lands. But God in the background, as it were, is just working the whole plan out. And finally, the whole thing will be done. The Lord Jesus will give all to the Father. He'll bring that he has done all to the Father. And then God shall be all in all, and everything will be back in order. It's almost like coming from a Sabbath that was in creation there, right through to a total Sabbath, a complete rest. There remaineth yet therefore a Sabbath unto the people of God, but there is a new heavens and a new earth, and this is God's plan for it. But where we're fitting in just at this moment is this. Now that we are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, we need to live lives as saved ones. If that means doing what these people did, searching the house to get rid of the leaven, going up, once they came to the land, going up to appear before the Lord in the consciousness that that's what they were doing. We were saved. We were saved from judgment by the blood. We were saved from Egypt by being hastened out of the land. That's why we're keeping this Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're not using it because we did go out in haste with a high hand. The Lord delivered us out of it. That would be a constant reminder of that. Do we have a constant reminder in our lives, constantly bringing to our thoughts the fact that now that I'm saved, how am I going to live? How am I meant to live? I just want to emphasize that as the basis of what we're saying here. What does God expect of me? Now, I'm going to read three scriptures just to show how this area covers every area of our lives. The first one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Thinking of the idea of sanctification. This is one area of sanctification. We'll just look at the three. Because the three areas involve body, soul, and spirit, in a sense. And all of those are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, that God would sanctify your whole body, soul, and spirit. That's what this is about, unleavened. And here's the first one. It's to do with the body. It's the moral thing. It's keeping ourselves for God. You know, it's sad, but it needs to be mentioned in our day that, you know, if you're going to get rid of the leaven in your life, if you're going to live it as the Feast of Unleavened Bread would tell us, let us keep the feast. I should have mentioned a bit more about that, but let me do this first. Let keep the feast. Then we're going to have to see that we have a standard, a moral standard that is based on the Word of God. Never mind what the world standard is. That will drop and drop and drop till the man of sin is in control and sin will be rampant. Only the Lord Jesus can resolve that issue, and he will. But let's not go down with the world in terms of standards. This is the will of God. And people are often saying, want to know the will of God. And they're thinking perhaps of what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Read the Bible. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Set apart from the moral evils of the world, walking a path separated unto God. Remember, if you call him Father, if you call God your Father, then he's looking without respect of persons. Be holy as he is holy. But then come to John 17. This, of course, is the Lord praying. John 17 and verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. There it is. Sanctify them. Make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. You know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And you know the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Sanctify them through thy truth. This is recognizing that we are in the world, but we are not of it. And this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus to keep those for whom he's praying here, to keep them from the evil that is in the world. So this is another aspect of looking at it. This is to do with what we are in ourselves. Sanctify them through thy truth. And if you want to stay clean, if you want to remove the leaven, if you want to keep the feast, as it were, then you will do that by reading the scriptures and responding to it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, morally, we can be sanctified. That's the will of God, our sanctification. As far as the world around us is concerned, the truth of God will sanctify us. Now, finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 21, I'm thinking of this idea of sanctified, purified. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so I guess you're looking more doctrinally. We've looked at morally, we're looking at the world, we're looking at doctrinal things here. But just think of it like this. In a great house, there are many vessels. Vessels of all kind, vessels of gold, of silver, wood and earth, all kinds of vessels. What's the important thing about a vessel? Because sometimes the master will want this kind of vessel and sometimes he'll want that kind of vessel. What's the important thing? It's to be a clean vessel. See, it says here, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And if the master decides he needs you as a vessel in something that he would do, I wonder would he find you and find me clean, purged, suitable, ready to be used. For that's the idea, isn't it? Let him be purged, be a vessel unto honour, sanctified. There it is again. Set apart, holy. That's the unleavened idea. That's getting rid of the evil, whether it be in the moral sphere, whether it be in the world with its evils, or whether it be in the doctrinal sphere. Let us remove the leaven. We saw that with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and Herod. It's the same three again, perhaps in a way. But these are the scriptures that tell us we need to remove these from our lives so that we can be of use to God. You know, I was thinking of the verse in Romans chapter 12 that seems to bring this idea together. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then to bring in the other side, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there you see someone who is coming in with a real desire to live for God. What is that based on? What is that exhortation in Romans 12 based on? It's based on all the teaching in the early part of Romans, summed up perhaps in Christ has been sacrificed for us, summed up in all the mercies of God that he's shown to us and how he has done it. And then he says, therefore, on the basis of that, take that life of yours. Is that what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about? Take that life of yours, cleanse it of evil, give it to God to use, live it for the glory of God. He is your Father. Take the likeness of the Father, the holiness that he has. Live that out in your life and let all the glory and the honour be for him. That the verse that we read in, and I'll finish with it, the verse we read in 1 Corinthians, just one thing I should have explained there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that brought these two feasts together was this. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is he talking about? You know, he is not talking about the Lord's Supper. Can I just put the negative first? He's not saying, let us keep the feast. It's not called a feast, it's a supper. All he's doing here is using Old Testament language and is saying, if we have come into the benefit of the sacrifice of Christ, if Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, then we should do what the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of. Keep the feast. Live your life in the value of that with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he's just telling us that, because remember this is in a chapter where there's a lot of leaven that has to be removed. Well, there's some leaven that has to be removed. He's saying what you need to do is value the sacrifice and therefore step on to the next stage, which is unleavened bread. Keep the feast. Are we keeping the feast? We can and we should with unleavened bread. And we will learn a little more about the next stage of that a little later. But I think I'll leave that there for us today. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is simply a reminder to us of the holiness that should follow on redemption, of the life that should be lived as those who have the sacrifice of Christ as the basis of those lives. And we trust the Lord will bless that to us this afternoon. Let's just pray.